The psalmist was rejoicing when he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." This is a wonderful day to be in the house of God. It's not only Trinity Sunday, it's Choir Sunday. It's a day in which we worship and we also acknowledge a major doctrine of our Christian faith. The Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about the sermon and the particular text for the day, the difficulty that always confronts the preacher on Trinity Sunday is these three unseemingly unrelated words that come out of our text: worship, doubt, and the Trinity. Now, I'm sure that you would agree that those are a rather strange combination of three words. The odd one out obviously is doubt. I mean, worship is one of the things that we do. It's one of the central activities of people who are filled with faith. And the Trinity is an essential and distinguished doctrine of the Christian faith. Clearly, worship and Trinity go together well. But what about doubt? How does doubt creep in there into this very triumphant scene after the resurrection where Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples before ascending back into heaven? And so as we look at this moment in Christ's life, we begin to take a look at our own worship and praise and perhaps maybe even our own doubts. Now, first of all, we need to remember that this particular portion of Scripture, these words are among some of the most well-known and most often quoted words from the New Testament. In fact, we've given these four verses a special name. We call it the Great Commission. And just think about it. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And think about that. The Almighty God, the Triune God, not the Pope, not the Queen, not the President, but the very God of creation turns and looks at you and me full, right in the face. And he commissions us to go to work on his latest creative project. You know, I mean, if you think about it, probably for most of us, the most important thing we've been asked to do all week is wash the dishes or take out the trash. And so when we hear this comes as quite a jolt. And I know of no other statement in Scripture that can give a person more of a sense of esteem and joy and purpose than Christ's commission to his disciples. It turns whatever we're doing, working in our garden, on the assembly line, in the office, at the kitchen, in the mail room, at the mill, in the classroom, driving a truck, working in a store, being in an artist studio. We all can affirm, "I am here on a temporary assignment from God. My talent, my time, my money are needed. And God has personally called me to be his representative." But let's get back to the text. It's hard to imagine how this could have happened. But after this exciting challenge from Jesus, we are told, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, this doubt that's mixed in here with worship in the Trinity often offends our sensibilities because we want things to be sure and certain. We like things black and white, and we want to get it right. I mean, that is especially true for someone like me, as a firstborn child. But we all probably suffer from this particular condition from time to time to some extent. We tend to project our obsessive, compulsive, anxious nature. And we take that and we sort of put it onto God and how we relate to the Creator and others. We think we want a world governed by this strict binary function, like basic computer code, ones and zeros. Either this or that. Yes or no. You have or you have not. She loves me, she loves me not. You're in, you're out. You're a success, you're a failure. You believe or you don't believe. But you know, if God relates to us and deals with us like that, then I guess it probably means that we're all out. Because who among us has never had any doubts about God and His relationship to us? Thank God, and I literally mean this, that this binary sort of function, this in or out kind of thing, is not how God works at all, according to this gospel for this Sunday. You know, in our most prideful moments, we're probably tempted to believe that well, if we had been there with Jesus on the mountaintop, well, then we wouldn't have fallen prey to the confusion and the doubt that affected the disciples. But I wonder. Living between heaven and earth and hell is not so easy. You know, on every Sunday, in every place where we gather for some mountaintop experience with Jesus, it's sort of a mixed bag community of God's people who come together. Some are here ready to worship. Some may be full of doubts. And the mix changes from Sunday to Sunday, depending on what's happened during the intervening time. Oh, true, that we have the hope that it is in the course of the worship together that faith will win out over doubts. But as we gather, we come this morning with a host of mixed feelings. This worship-doubt mishmash can't be solved like in the movies, you know, with a sudden download of faith and gifts necessary so that we're immediately transformed into these super spiritual people who can perform miracles. You know, it's not like Neo in the Matrix, okay? No, as long as we are in life, doubt is always going to be lurking somewhere in the shadows of our faith journey. And the only way to deal with the shadow of doubt is to keep shining the light of the promise of Christ's powerful presence through our trust in Him. You know, former President George H.W. Bush went skydiving a couple years back on his 90th birthday. The success of the venture did not depend on his strength or ability, certainly, but simply in his trust of the parachute that was on the back of the Army Ranger that was on his back. Similarly, the success of the adventure of our obeying Jesus and going out on His great commission to make disciples of all nations does not depend on our strengths or abilities, but on our trust in the promise of Christ's powerful presence with us, even in the face of our doubts. You know, amazingly, our doubts are not a problem for God. We see that from the gospel reading. When Jesus sees His doubting disciples, He doesn't pull back and hold off. He doesn't say, well, okay, you guys are obviously not ready for taking on my mission into the world. Come back next week when you're in better shape. No, Jesus doesn't give up on them in spite of their doubts. And even after they have seen all the evidence of his resurrection. And he doesn't give up on us either. These words of affirmation and promise from God attest to his desire to use each of us in his rescue mission of the world. That no matter how spiritually dysfunctional we may feel at any given moment as individuals or even as a congregation, the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth still apply. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. In Christ, Paul says, we are a new creation. We are God's masterpieces created in Christ Jesus for good works. And certainly St. Peter, who often vacillated between faith and doubts and fears, wrote that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that we might proclaim the mighty works of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the work of our triune God, whose grace is sufficient to deal with every fear that oppresses us, whose power is made perfect in our weakness, yes, even in our doubts. This great commission from Matthew 28 shows that the triune God does not hold back from any of us. Verb upon verb is piled up. Go, disciple, baptize, teach, obey, remember. And the key is remember. The only way we can overcome our doubts and fears is by remembering what is true and essential and what God has done for us. You know, I love the story of the raw army recruit who was standing at attention on the drill field. And the drill instructor shouts, "Forward march!" And the entire rank of soldiers begin to move, all except this one raw recruit. He's still standing there at attention. So the drill instructor sort of strolls over to him and comes up to his right ear and he goes, "Is this thing working?" "Sir, yes, sir," he replied. And he walks around the other side to the left ear and he says, "Is this thing still working?" "Sir, yes, sir," the raw recruit replied. "Well, then why didn't you move when I gave the order?" "Sir, you didn't call my name." Some of us, like the soldier, stand around waiting for God to call our name. But the Great Commission is a blanket order. It has everyone's name on it. And you can be sure that the man in charge says, "Go, disciple, teach, make disciples." Several years ago, I had gone up to visit my family, and one of my nephews was teaching his young child how to swim in the pool. And whenever his son would begin to panic in the water, my nephew would tell him to start floating on his back. He needed to be reminded of the basic buoyancy and trust the water to hold him up. The remembrance of the promise of Christ's powerful presence with us is what holds us up. That memory is the only adequate antidote to the doubts that would affect us. And because the risen Christ is with us always, and because all authority has been given to him, we can dare to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them Christ's way of life. That's our high calling. And there is no doubt about it. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.